Amen. If you want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. The title for our study this morning is The Wisdom of Humility. The Wisdom of Humility. Proverbs 25. In sixth grade, I started a new school for the first time in my school career. And at this new school, I was getting into some conflicts with people, and particularly this one really short kid was you know, giving me a hard time. So I challenged, I was very sure of myself. So I challenged this short kid to a game of one-on-one basketball at lunch. Because I was also short, and I was used to playing kids who were bigger than me, and I was used to schooling them, crossing them up, you know, breaking their ankles, as the kids say. That's a basketball term. And not actually breaking their ankles. You do a move, and they fall over. Anyways, so I was used to beating, you know, kids bigger than me. I'm like, what is this shrimp going to do against me? So we go out there at lunch, and it was like a movie. The court was surrounded by, it felt like all the kids in the school came out to watch this pickup game. And little did I know, this short kid was like the best sixth grade basketball player I've ever seen. He was like a professional basketball player, and he just tore me up and spun me around. I barely scored at all in that game, and he just completely destroyed me. I was, like, crying at the end of it, like, literally crying. And, you know, the whole school was, like, rooting for their representative because I was a new kid. So it was, everybody was chanting for him and chanting against me, and I was just getting toasted. It was really sad. To this day, I'm sad about it. Never get over it. I vowed to never lose a basketball game ever again. I'm just kidding. I lost plenty after that. Well, there's wisdom in approaching life with humility. It's a lesson I found out the hard way on that basketball court, and again and again and again and again and again throughout life, learning that lesson the hard way. But our chapter this morning shows us what humility looks like in different aspects of our lives. So we'll begin in verses 1 through 7, which is focused on us seeking knowledge, seeking to learn from the Lord humbly. Verse 1, these also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it'll go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. It isn't a secret that God doesn't reveal everything to us clearly or right away or even at all in some cases, but we benefit by searching for answers about God and about life and people and situations that we're going through and struggles that we have, challenges. And leaders are responsible to do this searching for knowledge and learning on behalf of the people that they lead on a regular basis. In many ways, the success of a leader is measured by what they've been able to learn or what knowledge they've been able to gain. Now, it's our job to seek to understand things, including seeking to understand ourselves. We're made in the image of God, so we might not ever fully understand even ourselves. And leaders are no exception to that. The hearts of leaders should be vast in knowledge and in wisdom and unsearchable. So just as silver must be purified before being made into jewelry, leaders must be purified of wickedness or evil or anything that's apart from God before they're able to be made great. And if a good leader does cast out wickedness, they will also cast out the self-entitled as well. It's better to humble ourselves and to let leaders recognize us and reward us rather than having leaders hurt our pride by having to put us in our place. Jesus makes this point in Luke chapter 14 when he says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In Matthew 23, Jesus calls the religious leaders hypocrites when he tells them, "But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant." And before he says any of that, Jesus says, "The last will be first, and the first will be last," in Matthew 20, Mark 10, and Luke 13. The point is to focus on our humility, focus on us serving others, not focus on our own glory or our own status or our own leadership. We have a ton to learn. If we humbly and diligently search for answers, we will be made great by the Lord and by the wisdom that we gain. But if we let our pride get in the way of what we think we already know, or if we compromise our morals to get ahead and put ourselves first, we will find ourselves humbled by life, and we'll find ourselves humbled by the Lord. I had five dogs, I think, growing up, not all at the same time, spread out. Got a strong whoa from the crowd there. The first dog I had was a big German Shepherd. She was great. She was born like 8 years before I was born or something like that. So she was an older dog by the time I came around, and she was set in her ways. My dad had trained her to be kind of like a police dog in intensity. She would do exactly what she was told, exactly how my dad wanted it, and she was extremely protective. She was one of those dogs you could like sick on a bad guy and she'd take him down and stuff. So by the time I came around, she felt like she was more important than me because, you know, she'd been around for a while and she was loved. And so she felt like she deserved, you know, she was like my dad's right-hand girl type of a thing. So she was always giving me a hard time. As I was growing up, little, you know, she was pushing me around when I messed with her, or like I'd try to steal her food and she'd nip at my hand and stuff. And then my dad would, you know, really punish her and get mad at her. And it was like this dynamic, this butting heads dynamic with me and this dog. Until one day I found her strangling herself with the wire of the sprinkler system that does the automatic sprinkler system. And her eyes were bulging and she was about ready to die. And I freed her from those wires and we had to take her to the vet. And it took her like a while, a few weeks to recover. But from that moment on, we were tight. There was no more like, you know, this butting heads, or she didn't, you know, mess with me anymore. From that point on, we were like best friends. Like we got along and she didn't mess with me at all. She was so nice to me after, you know, I saved her life in that moment. Now, you know the saying, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. That's just not true, you know. Old dogs can learn new tricks. And it stuck with me this week when I was talking to an older member of our church who said they'd been learning a lot from the Lord. They'd been growing in their faith from the Lord. It struck me that we're all babies in the Lord, because we all have eternity in front of us. And eternity is going to be mixed with, or it's going to be filled with us learning about the universe, learning about whatever our jobs are going to be in the new restored earth, learning about God himself. So we're all babies. I mean, you think of what is the difference between 10 years old and 80 years old compared to eternity? Like, it's nothing. It's like the difference between 10 cents and 80 cents to a billionaire. It's like, What does that matter? What does 70 cents matter to a billionaire? And to us, we have eternity to learn from the Lord. So what is those 70 years in comparison to eternity? So we all are having this opportunity to learn and grow forever. So none of us are too old to learn from God. On the other hand, I had a different dog growing up that was a black lab, pit bull mix, mutt. It was a wild, wild dog. And she was about 1 year old when we got her. And she, it seemed like she had lived her entire life out in the wild, with in the country of Lemoore, with like coyotes and stuff like that. And she was like aggressive. You know, she seemed like a wild dog. Like she seemed kind of like a coyote, like that kind of intensity. And she was very aggressive, and she didn't trust anybody. And she'd like do weird things. Like she'd like eat her own poop and stuff, like because she had been used to not having a next meal is what we think and stuff. And so it took a long time with this dog of, she didn't trust us at all, of just like gaining her trust and gaining her trust and showing her that she didn't have to be afraid, showing her that we were always going to give her her next meal, you know, showing her that she was going to be protected, and just on and on and on and on. And eventually she slowly, slowly, slowly changed to trust us. And then she was just kind of a part of the family. She lost her aggression and she was like really calm. And I mean, she still had a lot of energy, but she wasn't like, you know, about to get in a fight at every second anymore. She'd kind of figured out that she was in a safe place and she could kind of settle down, and this is home now. So younger people tend to have a complex that they know better, that their short life experience has taught them what's true, and that they can't trust what other people tell them and what other people tell them from their experience, that they've experienced something in their short life that is the truth and how it is. But that's not true either, that young people are stuck in that complex of never needing to learn. The truth is that no matter what our age is, we have a lot to learn. And our passage suggests that we do so. We learn and we search to learn humbly and diligently. Humbly and diligently searching for God's wisdom. Humble so that we're actually receptive to what the Lord wants to show us and teach us, how the Lord wants to raise us up. And diligent so that we can get as much learning and as much growth done as possible. Humble and diligent learning from the Lord. So when we see this passage encourage us to seek learning, seek growing in the Lord, that diligently, none of us are apart from that or beyond that, or none of us have done that in the past, or none of us are no better than that. That all of us are needing to humble ourselves to diligently seek and learn from the Lord. So humble learning in verses 1 through 7, and that brings us to verses 8 through 15, where we're humble in the midst of conflict that we have and resolving that conflict. Verse 8, do not go hastily to court, for what will it do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame. And your reputation be ruined. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Our passage warns us against making rash decisions when we have a conflict with someone. First, we're told that we should avoid filing lawsuits against someone we have a conflict with, because we're more likely to lose more than we gain. We might even win the lawsuit, but we can still lose money. We can still lose dignity, respect. We can lose our witness as a Christian to the people involved in the lawsuit. Instead, we're told to kindly work the conflict out in person, one-on-one, between us and the person we have a conflict with, and not let that issue be known to others so that people don't think bad of us for that conflict. You know, we're always right in our own head, so we always think that we look perfect, but other people might look at that situation a little bit differently and see us as the one who is crazy or the one that's in fault. Now, if we're working out issues with someone directly, we must do so wisely. Wise words of correction should sound encouraging and loving to the recipient, to the person that we're working with. But those who make false promises, those who are manipulative, they aggravate the situation more. Those who quietly work with determination and with patience are very persuasive to those that they are working with and have conflict with. So we want to resolve conflict with honesty, patience, and wisdom. Honesty, patience, and wisdom instead of rash decisions, manipulations, or anger. Conflict with others tempts us to self-righteous thinking and self-righteous actions. We're always right. Instead of the humility that we are all called to. Years ago, I had a friend who went to a big church in Southern California, and we were just eating dinner one night, and we were debating theology and debating like what our churches believe and stand for. And just in this conversation, I just got so heated like about the disagreements that I have with the way his church handles things and their theology and stuff. And you know, he kind of had this like high and mighty swagger that you know, he was better than everybody. And so I was just getting so frustrated. You know, when you're like trying to argue someone and they just seem like they're beating you, they're better than you in this argument at all times. So I just got so angry. And I was like, I started just calling him and his church and his pastor names and like just like going off. This was a long time ago, by the way, but just going off on him. I was like ready to fight, and I like caught myself, or like rather he and the other people that were with us were like, dude, Weston, why are you so upset? Chill out, we're just talking here. And I had to like storm off so that I could cool off and later, you know, come back and apologize. I was like way out of line. Now, I think like the theological points that I was making, I think I was right in still to this day. I think, you know, their church should do different things or the theology should be different in this way. But my conduct was wrong. And the way I went about that was wrong. And it needed to be apologized for. I'm still embarrassed about it to this day. Like if I saw him again, that would be the first thing I would think of is that interaction. The part of us that needs to win arguments, the part of us that needs to ensure that we get what's fair for ourselves, that is a self-centered perspective. It's a self-centered part of us that's encouraged by our culture, not encouraged by Jesus. Jesus teaches a self-sacrificial love for others, putting others before ourselves. In Matthew 5 and Luke 6, Jesus encourages us to not seek retribution, rather not seek an eye for an eye, but to give twice as much as what others take from us. Someone takes something, give them twice as much. If someone slaps us in the face, we say, feel free to slap me again. If someone sues us for our jacket, we give them the shirt off our back as well. Take the jacket. Here's my shirt. These are Jesus' words, not my words. Now, this doesn't mean that we just let people take advantage of us. Just letting people take advantage of us is a form of avoiding the problem. This Proverbs tells us to not avoid the problem. Proverbs tells us to deal with the problem, but deal with the problem in the right way. Deal with the conflict that we have in the right way. So for example, if you have a conflict with your spouse, you should start by trying to work things out together, one-on-one. And the only way to do this is to be honest with one another, truly honest, and to be patient with one another. Really, like, let things go and be patient and wait for understanding with the other person. And to speak wise, kind words to one another, gentle words, not harsh words to one another. As soon as you start making rash decisions, you start manipulating each other, you start speaking out of anger, it's all over. That conversation has been lost and done, and you're not coming back from that. In that conversation, that is. Because you know each other far too well. And you can really hurt each other with what you know about each other. Now, if you get stuck in this conversation, if you're trying to be honest and patient and wise, but you kind of get stuck in this conversation, then we can do a counseling session where my role would be to help you get back on the honest, patient, wise track instead of that rash decisions, manipulation, anger track. My goal would be to just kind of protect you from that anger, manipulation, rash route and point you to the humble, honest, patient, wise route. It's a similar approach when you have a conflict with someone else at our church, that you go to that person one-on-one and try to work it out. And then if you get stuck, you can bring me into it and we can work through it together. And when you have a conflict with someone in the world, it's a similar process. Although you might not have as much access to help from church leadership with someone in the world. But in any of those scenarios, you resolving that conflict has to come from the right place. Honesty, patience, wisdom comes from a place of self-sacrificial love. If we're thinking in terms of self-sacrificial love, it's easier to be honest, easier to be patient, easier to be wise in our words. Rash decisions, manipulations, anger, those come from a place of self-centered pride. We think we're right. We think we deserve something. That's where that kind of comes from. So we have to start these conversations from the right place, a humble place of honesty, patience, and wise words. So that's how we humbly approach conflict resolution. In verses 16 through 20, we're humble in our sensitivity to others. Verse 16, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a bad foot out of joint. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart." Now, it's possible for us to have too much of a good thing, just like it's possible to eat so much honey that you would vomit. It's also possible to overstay our welcome and take advantage of other people's hospitality. If one of us comes to church, takes a baseball bat, and smacks someone else in the head, all of us here would be appalled by that. Yeah, fair to say? Appalled? Yes. But if one of us came to church and spoke badly about another one, might let that go. We might not be that offended by that. But verse 18 indicates that we should view both actions in the same way. We should view one of us speaking bad about another one in the same appalling manner as we'd view someone just coming in and taking a swing at someone else. Those of us with physical ailments know how tough daily tasks are when you have a hurt body part, a foot or a knee or a hip or a shoulder that nags you and it's constant in pain and it constantly interferes with your daily life. You can't trust a hurt foot to hold you up or to not give out or to not be painful on a given day. You don't know what to expect. When you go to bed at night, you don't know how you're going to wake up in the morning and if you're going to be able to walk right or if you're going to be able to do the things that are on deck for that day. Verse 19 says that's the same effect that an unreliable person has on someone else. that you don't know if this person's going to come through for you. You don't know if they're going to do what they say they're going to do. You don't know, you know, if you can trust them or if they're going to actually be there for you when you need them. If someone takes away your coat in the cold, or if someone takes away your air conditioning in the 115-degree Stockton weather, it's very uncomfortable. It's really bad timing. And it's inappropriate to take away air conditioning in the hot weather. According to verse 20, so is not being sensitive to people going through tough times. When people are going through tough times, if we're not sensitive to that, it's the same amount of uncomfortable and bad timing and inappropriate. There's a time and a place for everything. And good things are usually only good in moderation. So if we want to avoid being a thorn in the side of those around us, we need wisdom in our everyday interactions. My dad, he was really athletic, and he was always in shape, and he had a good sense of humor. So, you know, we would always joke around and stuff. And one day I came into the house and saw like some 5-pound weights on the table or something like that, some very light weights for him. And so I started just making jokes about, oh, I can't lift these weights. Oh, they're so big, you know, and just kind of joking around about how light the weights were with him. And it's not the best humor in the world, but, you know, I was a teenager. What are you going to do? He would have normally given me a little pity laugh for that or, you know, something. But in this moment, he was in the middle of chemotherapy treatments for his cancer. So his body was really weak. You know, he wasn't the fit guy that I was used to my whole life. And so he went on to tell me that that's all the weight that he could lift, and that he needs to lift that weight to keep his strength up so that he can endure. It was very intense chemotherapy. It's just like, ugh. Like, you know, I was just trying to lighten the mood. You know, you're trying to not think about the bad stuff that's going on at all times. But I just went straight into that. Like, I must have really hurt his feelings. That kind of thing would have really hurt his feelings, made him feel self-conscious and hurt. And ugh, I was just like, man, that was bad timing. It was too soon for that joke. It's easy to be oblivious to other people's needs. But wisdom is caring enough about others to spend the extra effort it takes to be sensitive to what they're going through. The examples from our passage are not overstaying our welcome, not talking badly about other people, being reliable for others, being sensitive to the tough times that other people are going through. It's an act of love for us to care about others enough to be sensitive to them. We give gentle truth to people in love, not just tough love. There's a difference. Gentle truth in love, not just tough love. We care for people who are hurting. We don't just call them weak. We don't just call them names. We don't call them snowflakes. We care about them. So, humble sensitivity to others. And in verses 21 through 28, humble self-control. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. One of the shocking commands in the Bible is for us to show kindness to our enemies. We should actually take care of our enemies, give them gifts, even sacrifice for those who are against us. Jesus models this ministry best himself in his ministry on the earth and on the cross. He says in Matthew 5, in Luke 6, rather, that anyone can love someone who treats them well. That's easy to do. Everybody in the world can do that. But we're called to a higher love, even toward those who spitefully use us and spitefully hurt us. Now, this accomplishes one of two things. Either our enemy feels shame and changes because they saw that they were bad to us and we were nice to them. And so that changes their mind. They repent. They turn from their evil against us and change. Or they get a greater guilt and a greater judgment put on themselves because they were continually evil to us and we were continually gracious to them, kind to them. Either way, us showing kindness to our enemies is what God commands. And it's what God will reward us for, showing kindness to our enemies. There are two things sure to cause anger and division where there should be peace and unity. The first is speaking secret, slanderous things about other people. And the second is inciting conflict with our spouse. Both those situations, there should be peace and unity, but those cause anger and division. We're given examples of what things are encouraging like cool water and what things are discouraging like polluted water. Good news refreshes the soul, and a good person who falls to sin is discouraging. Like verse 16, saying that too much honey makes you vomit, seeking our own glory isn't glory. When we try to promote ourselves, we end up just making ourselves look bad. And those without self-control become broken and vulnerable as a result of their own actions. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs leads us to a greater self-control. So when we feel like getting payback against our enemies, instead we love them and we care for them. When we feel angry against someone else or against our spouse, we speak kindly to them instead of harshly. When we feel like we need to finally put ourselves first, it's about time that I put myself first, that's when we help others instead. Yesterday I was trying to work, and my son was just my one-year-old. He was just being a distraction all over the house and just getting into everything and making me lose focus. And then he locked himself in our bedroom. So then I had to get up, and I'd go get my tool set, and I had to go unlock the door and stuff and open the door and just like torn away from the work that I was doing. So I was like sharp with my words, you know, I wasn't like yelling or anything, but I was just like, you know, like I need to not be distracted. You know, I need to like be focused on what I'm doing right now. And I was like, oh, angry, like, oh, this is in the way, you know, I only have so much time to do stuff. So after that, I went outside and started mowing the lawn so I could like get some fresh air and just get some space. But sharp tone of voice, kind of inappropriate in that moment. Nobody did anything wrong. My one-year-old doesn't know how a door works, so he didn't do anything wrong. And up until that point, he's never been able to lock a door. So my wife didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I was working. Nobody did anything wrong. It was just a fluke moment, and it took me, you know, 5 minutes to solve the moment. But because I was so entrenched in my work, you know, my emotions kind of got the best of me, and I was speaking harshly. So later I had to go, you know, apologize. And luckily I have a very gracious family, you know. My son didn't care at all. My wife was like, you know, she knows me. You know, she wasn't offended by it, and she's very gracious and loving to me. But that's like how my emotion could like get the best of me. What that shows is a lack of self-control. Nothing was wrong. I was just being interrupted. I was being inconvenienced. And that makes me frustrated. To be interrupted and inconvenienced. The wise respond to that frustration by controlling emotions in the moment and then talking it through calmly afterwards. Instead, I let my emotions control my tone in the moment.
But the point is, when we let our emotions drive our response, we're no longer acting in wisdom. This isn't to say that we should bury our emotions and never bring them up. It's just to say that we should control our emotions in the moment and then be able to work through our emotions in the appropriate time later. There's wisdom in humbling ourselves toward self-control. So the humble follower of Christ is a lifelong learner, someone who consistently humbles themselves to learn as much as possible, diligently learn, seek the knowledge from the Lord. The humble follower of Christ is self-sacrificial in conflicts. In order to resolve conflicts with someone else, we humble ourselves and sacrifice our own needs and our own desires. The humble follower of Christ is sensitive to other people's needs. We go the extra mile to make sure that other people are taken care of and that we're thinking about what their needs and what's going on in their lives, how our actions could affect them. And the humble follower of Christ has strong self-control, is able to not let the emotions of the moment dictate what we're doing, but be faithful to how God called us to act wisely and then work through those emotions separately and later on. It's this humble approach that wisdom in the book of Proverbs promotes. So we humble ourselves before the Lord and he raises us up in his wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for humbling us. You're as great of a being as possible. You're the greatest God that anyone could ever even conceive of. But you're real and you're here for us. And you created us. So just being in your presence, Lord, humbles us. But beyond that, you have walked us through this morning how to live out that humility and what wisdom we get from that. We thank you for this lesson, Lord. Help us learn from you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus, as we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you've never believed in Jesus for your salvation, trusted in him, there's a bit of pride in thinking that we can handle things on our own. But I think if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself, that we can't. That we need the Lord to forgive us of our sins. We need God to give us hope for something beyond just this life. So if you've never trusted Jesus before, I encourage you to give your life to him this morning. And if you'd like to do that for the first time, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you about that. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning? Those of you who are raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you, believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that by trusting in Jesus, they could have eternal life, being forgiven of their sins, live forever with you. Pray that you grant those things to them as they trust in you this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've trusted Jesus already, you're a faithful follower of God, whether or not you consider yourself faithful, if you're a follower of God, and the Lord spoke to you about humbling yourself before him, humbling yourself as someone who learns from the Lord, someone who self-sacrifices for the Lord, as someone who practices self-control for the Lord. The Lord has spoken to you about humbling yourself before him and the wisdom that he wants to grant you with that. If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Does anybody else want to be included in this prayer for humility? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this lesson, Lord. You could teach us humility in an intense way. You could smack us down and make us feel the pain, but this morning you chose to teach us humility graciously, with an abundance of mercy, very gently, very kindly. Lord, help us learn from this gentle lesson. Help us be inspired by your grace to us to walk humbly beneath you. And not that we're putting ourselves down, Lord, just that we know who we are in relation to you. We're beloved by you, and we have a lot to learn from you. Humble us, Lord, these who raise their hands. I pray that you answer their prayer, and for all of us, God, thank you for the opportunity to worship at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.